7. Luke chapter 7. A loving woman one-on-one with Jesus. Look with me in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at a table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not kiss me when I entered, but she has not stopped kissing my feet from the time that I came in. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loves much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Let's pray. Father, would you come now, minister to us by the Holy Spirit. Breathe life among us. Jesus, set us free. We ask in your name. Amen. You know, sometimes the headings in our Bibles are just plain wrong. They're not part of Scripture. Translators and interpreters have added them along the way. And sometimes the headings in our Bible, they fail to really capture the heart of a story. Like, you know, the parable of the prodigal son. That title is just wrong. It should really be called the parable of the loving father. Because the hero of the story is not the lost son. The hero of the story is the loving father. That story is not about how bad it is to be lost. It's about how good it is to be found. The heading over this story bothers me too. A sinful woman anoints Jesus. Simon the Pharisee came up with that title, or someone like him. If you take a closer look, it should really be called a loving woman anoints Jesus. Jesus never calls her a sinner. He only calls her forgiven, saved, and whole. And Jesus commends her as an example of someone with lots of love. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Therefore, she loves lots. As I look at the story of the loving woman one-on-one with Jesus, I find four expressions of lots of love, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Four expressions of lots of love. The first one is this. Lots of love expresses overflowing gratitude. Lots of love expresses overflowing gratitude. Jesus is invited to a dinner party by Simon the Pharisee. It appears that Simon was genuinely curious about Jesus. Simon wanted to know more. He wanted the opportunity to dialogue with Jesus. He wanted the opportunity to investigate Jesus. So he throws a little soiree, a little dinner party. The word is a formal banquet. In those days, people didn't dine in chairs. They reclined on floor cushions. They actually laid on their side, put their left elbow on the table, and they rested their head on it, and then they ate with their right hand, and their feet were behind them away from the table. I got to tell you, for the life of me, I can't imagine a more uncomfortable position for eating dinner. I drop enough pasta on my shirt as it is, let alone lying on my side. Dinner banquets like this one were not closed door events. The doors of Simon's house were wide open, and anyone who wished could come in off the street to stand around the table and listen to the conversation. And then after the party was over, the needy were given leftovers to take home. In the middle of the dinner, a woman suddenly appears behind Jesus. She's known around town as a sinful woman, a prostitute, an immoral woman. And she's overcome with emotion, and she kneels down and she begins to fondle the feet of Jesus. Her tears begin to soak his feet. The Greek word for her tears there means rain showers. She didn't just have tears trickling down her cheeks. She was crying rivers of tears, buckets of tears. And inwardly, Simon is repulsed by her. And he thinks to himself, aha, this Jesus, he is not really a prophet. If he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was. And if he knew what kind of woman she was, he would never let her touch him. But you know, Jesus is twice the prophet that Simon guessed. Jesus knew precisely what kind of woman she was, and he also knew precisely what kind of man Simon was. Jesus knew the silent musings of his mind. Jesus knew the unseen contents of Simon's heart. So he told a parable to explain that hers were tears of overflowing gratitude. Two debtors owned the same creditor. One had a relatively small debt, about 2 months' salary. The other owed a much larger debt, about 20 months' salary. But both debtors had the same problem. They didn't have the money to repay the debt. So the creditor did something that creditors never do. The creditor discharged both of their debts. Then Jesus asked Simon, who do you suppose loved more? He who has been forgiven lots loves lots, but he who has been forgiven only a little loves little. Jesus is comparing the woman's heart with Simon's heart. His heart was brimming with self-righteousness, but her heart was overflowing with gratitude. You see, a grateful heart realizes the gravity of sin's debt. Her rough past enabled the woman to grasp a basic spiritual truth that had escaped Simon, that we're all spiritually insolvent, that we're all morally bankrupt, that we're all inwardly destitute. She realized that all sin, any sin, is a debt against God. And she realized that whether one had accumulated a mountain of debt or only a relatively small amount of debt, we're all in default. She had come to epitomize that beautiful attitude that Jesus calls poverty of spirit. The inward recognition that we desperately need God's help. Simon mistakenly believed that he was less in need of God's help than she was. He was a deeply religious man. He was earnest about clean living. He was prudent and responsible. By comparison, he thought he only needed a little bit of help, but she needed lots of help. In fact, what he really believed was that she was beyond help. What Simon failed to realize is that whether by a little or by a lot, when a man can't pay, he can't pay. It's allergy season. And so we've been struggling at our house with runny noses and with congestion. So the other night I had to go out to a wake, and Denise asked if I could swing by CVS and pick up some more allergy medicine for the kids. So I put my suit on and I went to the wake, and on the way home, I stopped at CVS and frugal shopper that I am, I decided to compare the name brand allergy medicine with the CVS brand allergy medicine. The name brand medicine was $32. And the CVS brand was only $22. Such a deal. So I grabbed the CVS brand and I went to the cash register all proud of myself for saving money. And then I went to pull out my wallet. And I realized that I didn't have it. I had left it in my jeans on the bedroom floor. Yes, I threw my jeans on the floor. I knew you thought I was perfect, but, you know, let's just burst the bubble. My jeans were on the floor. All of a sudden, it didn't matter that I was trying to purchase the cheaper brand. Didn't matter that I was about to save $10, and I actually even had a coupon to save $4 more. A man who can't pay, can't pay. And so I left CVS empty-handed. Beloved, can I tell you that many people who have grown up in the church or who have grown old in the church are a lot like Simon. Deep in our hearts, we really believe that we need less help than others who have spent their lives wallowing in sin. You know, I've spent almost my entire life in the embrace of the church. I was saved when I was 8 years old, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit. I went to Christian school from fourth grade all the way to high school graduation. And then I went to Bible college. And then I went to seminary. And then I went to work for the church. I feel like Paul when he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day from the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, touching righteousness, blameless. I've never been drunk. I've never been high. I've never tried a cigarette. I've never seen most of the movies made in the last 30 years. I've never dabbled in the occult. I've never committed any crimes. I've never been arrested. I got married 2 weeks before my 29th birthday, and Denise and I were both virgins when we met at the altar and we got married. I suppose that by comparison, it might be easy for me to conclude that I only needed a little bit of help from God. But that would be to overlook completely the gravity of sin's debt. I grew up in the heyday of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. You remember the Full Gospel Businessmen? Thank God for the Full Gospel Businessmen, Steve. But they used to bring through, we used to have meetings with hundreds of people. And they used to bring through a parade of speakers that had these dramatic salvation testimonies. Men who were saved from drugs and alcohol and womanizing and gambling, street crime, organized crime, white collar crime, you name it, and we heard about it. And I used to think to myself, gee, God hasn't saved me from very much. But that's so untrue. It took me a long time to realize that even if I hadn't done as much, I needed God just as much. You see, a grateful heart realizes that inward sins are just as black as external sins. Pride is just as ugly. Unchecked anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, vindictiveness, hatred, prejudice, idolatry, greed, lust, jealousy, rebellion, self-centeredness, all of it is just as black inside as it is outside. A grateful heart realizes that when it comes to the debt of sin, no one needs only a little help from God. We're all insolvent. We're all bankrupt. We're all in default. If you've grown up in the church or you've grown old in the church, you may have had less damaging experiences in life, but it's not true that you need any less help from God. It's not true that you have any less sin. Whether by a little or a lot, a man who can't pay, can't pay. Simon had a self-righteous heart. He loved only a little because he believed that his sins were only little. He didn't realize the gravity of sin's debt. A sinful heart realizes the amazing grace of God's forgiveness. Simon drew a perfectly logical conclusion based on a flawed assumption. His flawed assumption was that if Jesus knew what type of woman she was, he would reject her. You know, after an entire lifetime of practicing religion, Simon didn't have a slightest inkling of the true nature of God. The parable here is commonly called the parable of two debtors. Once again, wrong. Should really be called the parable of the gracious creditor. Because the hero of this parable is a creditor who did the unthinkable. He voluntarily discharged debt. Beloved, listen to me. Creditors don't ever voluntarily discharge debt. It defeats their whole purpose for being in business. Creditors are in business to make money, not to give it away. Creditors let you take a little bit of their money so that they can turn around and take a whole lot of your money. Here's $20. Hold on to it for a minute. Now give me $100 back. That's the way credit works. Creditors are not your friends. Creditors are not there to help you. They're there to help themselves to what belongs to you. Creditors don't care about your welfare. They don't really care if you end up on welfare. Imagine if Chase Bank called you up and said, you know, we've noticed that you're having a hard time making your car payments. We can see that you're struggling. We feel sorry for you. So we're just going to tear up the note on your car. Happy motoring. Imagine if Capital One called you and said, you know, we've noticed that you're having a hard time making your monthly credit card payment. We've noticed that you can barely even keep up with the minimum payment. We feel sorry for you. So we're just going to zero out your balance. We're going to cancel your debt and you're going to start at zero. Not likely. You remember those Vikings from the commercials? You miss a payment or two, they're going to send those guys to your house to take what's in your wallet. It's not going to happen. Creditors don't cancel debts, but that's exactly what God did. God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross. His blood was precious blood. His blood was innocent blood, the spotless Lamb of God. His was the blood of an eternal sacrifice. And God accepted Jesus' blood as payment in full for sin, and my debt was discharged. All sin, any sin, my sin is debt against God, but God, the great creditor, did what no one expected him to do. He freely forgave. In Greek, the words of Jesus here in verse 42 are literally, in grace, the creditor forgave the debt. The weeping woman understood what self-righteous Simon did not. She understood the gravity of her sinful debt, and she understood the amazing grace of God demonstrated in the person of Jesus that canceled her debt. Apparently, sometime before the banquet, this woman had had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Maybe she had heard him teach. And his teaching had awakened saving faith in her heart. Maybe she saw his miracles and it awakened hope that God could give her a new life too. Maybe she had met and talked with Jesus personally, but whenever, however it happened, she was a sinner no more. She had put her faith in Jesus, not merely as a teacher, not merely as a prophet, but as the mediator of God's forgiveness. Jesus said to Simon, her sins, which are many, are now forgiven. Those words are significant. They mean that she's now living in a state of forgiveness. She was a sinner, but now she's saved. Therefore, she loves much. Hers were tears of pure gratitude pouring from a heart that was overflowing with thankfulness to Jesus. Just like her tears washed the filthy grime off of Jesus' feet, Jesus had washed the filthy grime off of her heart. He had cleansed the stain off of her soul. He had lifted the soil off of her conscience. He had rinsed the memories out of her mind. And she just came to say, thank you, Jesus. She just came to bring an offering of expensive perfume. But when she saw him, her heart overflowed with gratitude and she couldn't stop the tears. Self-righteous Simon felt no such gratitude. And he was a participant in no such grace. He believed that his sins were only little. So he placed little value on God's salvation. And in turn, he loved little. Sometimes people who have grown up in the church or who have grown old in the church are like Simon. Jesus hasn't saved me from very much. So my salvation didn't cost him very much. Beloved, it may be true that you have had less damaging experiences in life, but you don't have less sin. You might need less repair work, but you don't need any less of God's saving grace. You might have done less, but your salvation didn't cost Jesus any less. I wonder, is your heart overflowing with gratitude today? Do you realize the gravity of your sin's debt and the amazing grace of God that has forgiven it in Jesus? Four expressions of lots of love, overflowing gratitude. The second one is this, shameless. Oh, I like this. Shameless worship. This is a good part. The other part was good too, but I like this part. Shameless worship honors Jesus in public. Simon was concerned about appearances. He was concerned about propriety. He was concerned about people's good opinions. He wasn't convinced about Jesus, so he didn't want to personally commit to Jesus in public. He didn't want to acknowledge Jesus as his guest of honor in front of his friends. If Jesus were the guest of honor, Simon would have brought water for his feet. He would have greeted Jesus with a kiss. He would have anointed Jesus' head with olive oil. But Simon did none of those things because he who loves little never wants to commit in public. In from the street comes the loving woman. She mustered the courage to show her face in public. She mustered the courage to show her face in Simon's house because she personally wanted to honor Jesus. When she got near to him, it didn't matter who was watching anymore. Didn't matter that others in the room didn't feel the same way about Jesus as she did. It didn't matter that Simon had refrained from publicly honoring Jesus. It didn't matter what other people thought about her tears. She cared more about giving honor to Jesus than about popular opinion. She cared more about lavishing worship on Jesus than about others' disapproval or their criticisms. In a room full of people, she was all alone with Jesus. She was focused only on him. She could think only of him. What an awesome thing to be alone in the presence of Jesus in a room full of people. You know, growing up in church, I can remember feeling very self-conscious about worshiping. I can remember feeling embarrassed, wondering who might be listening to my song, or who might be looking at my arms in the air, or who might be watching my awkward little white boy groove while we worship. I grew up in a church a lot like Harvest Time, and what I didn't realize at the time was that the only one thinking about me was me. No one else was watching me. Everyone else was focused on Jesus. What a liberating thing. When I finally stopped looking around to see who was looking at me and started looking at Jesus instead. And as my gratitude for Jesus grew and grew in my heart, my self-consciousness in worship shrunk and shrunk. Shameless worship honors Jesus in spite of the past. Simon was repulsed by the sight of the woman. He was repulsed by her presence in his dining room. He was repulsed by her indecorous display. Jesus asked Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And the truth is, no, he did not. When Simon looked at her, all he could see was her shameful past. He couldn't see her present forgiven state. All Simon saw was a lawbreaker, but Jesus saw a lover of God. All Simon saw was a dirty prostitute, but Jesus saw a whole woman. Beloved, listen, people who love little, they don't really believe that they need God's forgiveness, and they also don't believe that God has forgiven others. But the woman didn't care what anyone knew about her past. She came to give honor to Jesus. You know, growing up in church, I remember that one of the hardest things for me was to worship in front of my mom. My mom knew every rotten thing I'd ever done. She knew the rotten things I had done that week. She knew how rotten I had been on the way to church that morning. And I was embarrassed to lift my hands and worship when I had been so rotten. Do you know it's the devil that makes you fight on the way to church? It's the devil that makes you have a Sunday morning fashion crisis. And you look fat in everything you put on. And you pile the clothes up on your bed. And you can't decide what to wear. And you're late. And then everybody starts arguing. It's the devil that makes your kids spill their cereal bowl over and milk goes everywhere and they always spill the milk after they're dressed for church. It's the devil that sends bicycles up King Street on Sunday morning. They are agents of the devil. See, he wants to get you all stressed out so that you lose your cool. And you say things you regret and you get angry and you sit in the car and you honk the horn, hurry up. So that when you come in here, you feel embarrassed to worship. Denise and I solved that problem years ago. We never fight on the way to church. We bring two cars. Beloved, listen to me. Shame is one of the devil's key instruments for stealing worship. Guilt and condemnation and embarrassment. But listen, take a lesson from the loving woman. Never, never, may God give you grace. Never withhold worship from a good God just because you've been bad. No matter how badly you've messed up this week, you can still worship Him. No matter how many mistakes you've made, you can still worship Him. Worship Him because He is worthy. Worship Him because He is good. Worship Him because your sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Worship Him because regardless of your past, you now live in a state not of perfection, but of forgiveness. I like it. You're a blood-bought child of God. If somebody asks you what state you live in, tell them, I live in the state of forgiveness. See, when we're at our worst, we can see Him at His best. Simon didn't recognize his own unworthiness, so he also didn't recognize the surpassing worthiness of Jesus. Now here's my favorite part. Shameless worship is joyfully undignified. The loving woman mustered her courage, and she showed her face in Simon's house to bring an offering of perfume to Jesus. But when she saw Him, she couldn't contain herself. Showers of tears began to flow on the dusty feet of Jesus, making a messy, muddy mix. So the woman did the unthinkable. She let down her hair and she began to wipe the feet of Jesus. Beloved, in Jesus' day, women never, ever let down their hair in public. It was considered a shameful state of undress. Women only let down their hair in the presence of their husbands. Only prostitutes let down their hair in the street. Not only did this shameless woman have the moxie to show up at Simon's house, but now she was committing an act of public indecency. Inwardly, Simon was fuming. Why doesn't Jesus stop this? What kind of holy man is he? But Jesus understood what was going on. It was not public indecency. It was joyfully undignified worship. Like David, who took off his royal robes and danced in the street in his t-shirt for joy. All this woman thought about in the moment was expressing her unmitigated love for Jesus. Oh, you haven't lived until you've had a moment of undignified worship. You know, it comes more easily for some than others. God bless. Some people are just made free spirits. God bless them. They're just express their emotions and express themselves more naturally. But you know, I want to tell you, for most people, the barriers to worship have a lot more to do with our religious notions of propriety than with our natural temperament. Take a man who stands like a wooden soldier during worship and pick him up and move him to a football stadium, and you'll find he has no problem expressing emotion there. So maybe the real problem in worship is not expressing excitement. It's just that there is no excitement. Ouch. A few years ago, we held an evangelistic crusade in the Rift Valley in Kenya. There was a drought going on. I have never seen such dust in all of my life. We spent about 2 hours every morning driving over dirt roads. They said there was a road. I didn't see a road. It just looked like we were driving over the desert floor. It was very hot, and we had to keep the windows in the vehicles rolled up, and we couldn't even blow the circulation fans because the dust was so unbelievable. Dust ran down the windshield and the windows of the car in torrents, like you were driving through a rainstorm, but it was dust. Then we got to the crusade site. It was an open-air meeting with thousands and thousands of Maasai people. And all day long, there were dust devils that would come spinning across the open valley floor, and they would just slam into the open crusade site, showering us with dust. Every page of my Bible had dust in it. My notes, our hair, there was no place there wasn't dust. It was everywhere. And I remember I got up one morning and I preached from Psalm 84 about passing through the valley of Baca, the desert valley, and transforming it to a place of pools, a place of springs. Lot chose the good land, and through unrighteousness, the good land became the bad land. But Abraham took the leftover bad land, and through his righteousness, the bad land was transformed into the good land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And when I finished sharing that word, Pastor Judy Shaw got up. She was supposed to preach, but she was just moved by the Holy Spirit, and instead she gave an altar call to pray for the end of the drought. And what happened then, I will never forget. A tidal wave of joy fell down upon that meeting, and thousands of Maasai people began singing and shouting and jumping and dancing and leaping for joy. They got in lines, the men in line with the men and the women in line with the women, and they started winding around, jumping for joy and dancing and singing and worshiping God. And with thousands of feet moving in the dust was just billowing everywhere. You know, you remember Pigpen from the Peanuts? That's what we were all like. We were all had our own personal Pigpen. And there was one woman in our group who was traveling with us. She's from another church in Greenwich. Pastor Nick and I have known her for years. And I tell you, she is absolutely the most proper person I have ever known in my life. She is always dressed impeccably. She's always dressed to the nines. She always looks like $1 million, hair and makeup and jewelry. Everything's always just right. She always says what's right. She always does what's just right. She's just a lovely, gracious woman. But something seized her in that moment and she went tribal. She jumped into the woman's conga line and she began jumping and dancing and leaping and shouting. And I have this picture that's forever captured in my mind of her. I was in the men's conga line grooving one way and she was in the woman's conga line grooving in the other direction, and we passed each other and she was covered with dust. It was caked on her and there were white streaks down her face where her tears were running, and she was joyfully shouting and jumping up and down. And as we passed each other, she smiled at me with this huge smile and her teeth were full of mud. It was a moment of joyfully undignified worship. Beloved, such moments break bondages in our lives. They set us free from the labels that other people have stuck on us our whole life. While the woman publicly washed Jesus' feet, Jesus was washing her filthy reputation. He said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Don't you ever call her a sinner again. She is forgiven and saved and whole." Moments of joyfully undignified worship set us free from the insecurities that we've struggled with our whole lives. They set us free from paralyzing self-consciousness. They set us free from religious spirits and false religious notions. We had a night like that one night here in the sanctuary in 2006, right after a 40-day fast. And I'll never forget, the place was full and a nuclear bomb went off in the Holy Spirit. And from the front to the back, every person in the place began worshiping the Lord with dancing. And I'll never forget it, about 30 or 40 people or so surged up out of the seats and onto the platform dancing. I have been in Pentecost since I was 8 years old and I have never seen anything like that. And I have to tell you, I knew in that moment that God was setting our congregation free from religious spirits. So I woke up Friday morning with a wonderful dream from the Lord. Not going to tell you all about it today. I'll let you know when it happens. But let me just say this to you. Warning, joyfully undignified worship is ahead at Harvest Time Church. Moments of joyfully undignified worship honor God. We bring Him pleasure when we cross over that line where expressing our love for Him matters more than the opinions of others. Moments of joyfully undignified worship also spark indignation from those who love little. Michal despised David's undignified dance. Simon despised the woman's undignified worship, and people who love little, they will despise your undignified worship too. They won't like your tears. They won't like your bowing and your kneeling. They won't like your volume. They won't like your flag waving. They won't like your little groove. They won't like your twirl or your dance. But don't you dare let it stop you. God is great and He is greatly to be praised with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Four expressions of lots of love: overflowing gratitude, shameless worship. Third, this, pure adoration. Gotta hurry, I'm gonna hurry. Pure adoration. You know, for any parent, it's not hard to understand the woman's kisses. Simon was at the banquet for a completely different reason than the woman. Simon was there to cross-examine Jesus. The woman came just to say, "I love you." She came to bring an expensive offering of perfume, but she was overcome with emotion. She began to cry. And her tears made a mess of Jesus' feet. So she let down her hair to wipe them. And then holding his feet in her hands, she began to kiss them over and over and over again. It wasn't sexual. It wasn't provocative. It was just pure adoration. Anyone who's a parent knows what I'm talking about. When our kids were little and we used to lay them down on the changing table, little kids have this funny auto response. When you lay them down on a changing table, their feet instantly go boop up in the air. And Denise and I used to grab the feet of our children, Ben and Maddie and Lolly, and we used to just kiss their feet over and over and over again because we loved them so much. That was the adoration of the loving woman. You know, that's why we come back to the banquet again and again, isn't it? That's why we come back to worship week after week. That's why we come in the winter months and in the warm weather months. That's why we come back to the banquet season after season. We come in holiday season, in baseball season, in vacation season, in soccer season, in football season. That's why we come back year after year. We come because he's here. We come to be near him. We come because we're grateful. We come because we love him. We come because we just have to say one more time, thank you, Jesus. I love you. We don't come to be entertained. We don't come to be intellectually stimulated, especially if I'm preaching that day. We don't come to be part of a club. We simply come to adore him. Four expressions of lots of love: overflowing gratitude, shameless worship, pure adoration, and last this, lots of love is expressed through humble acts of service. Lots of love is expressed through humble acts of service. Beloved, listen, do not overlook the fact that throughout the entire banquet, the woman never speaks. She only performs loving acts of service. The woman who sparked so much discussion around the table never said a word. She only acted. True love for Jesus is not expressed so much in what we say, but in what we do. To wash someone's feet was the most menial task that someone could do in Jesus' day. It was the work of slaves. It was a dirty, undignified job. But this woman lovingly washed Jesus' feet. She wiped them with her hair. She held them and kissed them. And then she poured precious, expensive perfume over them. Simon brought no water. He greeted Jesus with no kiss. He didn't anoint Jesus' head with ordinary olive oil, but she lavished her very best on the least significant part of Jesus' body. So much preaching here, Nick, you got to come help me, but I want to give you three things very quickly that we learn from the loving woman. First of all, we learn that true worship is costly. Everybody look at me. Worship that costs you nothing is not worship. David said that. True worship is costly. It costs you the sacrifice of your time. Cost you hours, days of your life, months if you add them all up. I've been in church since I was 8 years old, and before that, months, years of your life. It's costly. It costs your time. It costs your efforts. It costs your treasure. It calls you to forfeit money and assets and other intangible things that are dear to you. Worship is costly. I don't even want to venture a guess how she came by that expensive bottle of perfume. But I will tell you this, she joyfully offered it to Jesus. True worship is costly. True worship is offered irrevocably. Perfume was kept in alabaster, marble jars. And the only way to get the perfume out was to break the jar. Once the jar was broken, it could not be closed again. Once the perfume was poured out on the feet of Jesus, it couldn't be reclaimed again. It couldn't be collected again. It was a one-shot deal. What she offered to Jesus was precious. It was costly, and she offered it irrevocably. Beloved, what you offer to Jesus, you can't get back. The Sunday mornings that you spent in worship, you can't get them back. The Saturday nights that you spent preparing your Sunday school lesson, preparing to teach kinder church or children's church, the Wednesday nights that you missed dancing with the ding-dongs or American idolatry, you can't get them back. The money that you tithed last month, last year, the year before that, you can't get it back. We can't even give it back to you because it's all gone. The money you gave to build this building. See, it could have gone in your 401k and then they would have lost it. It could have gone into your kids' college fund. It could have gone into home improvements. It could have gone into saving up to replace that old jalopy. But you gave it and you can't get it back. It's irrevocable. And the final thing about worship, true worship lavishes its very best on the least significant parts of Jesus' body. Ordinary olive oil was too good to spare for Simon to anoint the head of Jesus. But the loving woman took precious perfume and she poured it out on the most insignificant, the feet. She poured it out on the most insignificant part of Jesus' body. And true worship gladly lavishes its best on the least significant ones in Jesus' body. The little ones, the children, the newborn babes in Christ, the struggling ones, the weak ones, the messy ones. True worship joyfully lavishes the best it has to give on these. Simon, do you see this woman? Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Therefore, she loves lots. If you love Jesus lots, I want you to stand on your feet and I want you to give Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big offering of worship in this place. Come on, I know you can do better than that. Come on, I know you can do better than that. I want you to give Jesus a big offering of worship. Come on, let's give Him a big praise. Let's give Him a big praise. Let's give Him a big praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift up your voice and worship Him. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. We love you. We love you, we love you, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. You know, our service is running a little bit late today, but I wonder, just before you go, I wonder if there's someone else here and you feel what I feel in my heart. See, my heart's overflowing with gratitude today. My heart's overflowing with love for Jesus today. My heart's overflowing with adoration today. And I wonder if there's someone else here who feels like I do and just wants to step out of your seat and come down to the altar and join me for just a moment of pure worship, just to pour on Jesus, lavish on Him our worship. I want to challenge you to do something in worship you've never done before. If you've never come down to the front, I want to challenge you, come down to the front. If you've never lifted your hands, I want to challenge you, lift your hands up in worship. You know what? The only one thinking about you is you. We're not thinking about you. We love you, but we're not thinking about you. We're thinking about Jesus right now. If you've never lifted up a shout, if there's never been something that has risen up from the depth of your soul as you realize the amazing grace of God that has forgiven your sins, then let a shout come out from the depth of your being. If you've never done a little dance, I want you, I'll do a little awkward white boy groove with you. If you've never waved a flag, I want you to get a flag and I want you to wave a flag. If there's celebration in your heart for Jesus, come on, let's just have a moment. moment of joyfully undignified worship. Let's just lavish on Jesus all of our thanks, all of our adoration, and all of our love. Come on, Pastor Nick, lead us. Let's worship Him.